getting ready to stand up in the back and wave at me. Enjoyed last night's fellowship with the church of Big Creek. We had just a good time, beautiful singing and the like, and really enjoyed the fellowship and the preaching, and we have praised the Lord for their good care. In a little bit, we will hear the announcements that will be given, and when we get to that place, we'll be in good order. I will say this, is that whenever I travel, I'm terrible. If I'm by myself, I'll just keep, you know, cruising the radio stations. I don't know about you all, but it drives women crazy. Men have a tendency to just keep flipping, and most women would probably shout out, settle on something already. I will as soon as I find what I'm looking for. Well, as I was scanning the stations, I heard a message, and don't remember the preacher, but he brought an interesting thought up about when it speaks of our last times as in the days of Noah. And, you know, when we think about the days of Noah, we a lot of times think about the fact of the condition that was there. But he brought up something I had never considered before. Maybe you all have, but I just want to present this to you. What if the days of Noah were also a resemblance of how much time is left? Now, remember, with Noah, we figure, according to the scripture, he had about 120 years preparing the ark. And in 120 years, he still did a lot of preaching. And, you know, it says he was a preacher of righteousness. And according to Peter, there were only, of course, only 8 souls ever even considered the Word of God. If you look at the timeline, you find that Lamech and Methuselah died right before the flood. What's interesting, Lamech died at 770 years of age, while Methuselah was 969. So you see that right at the very place to where the flood began. But really what targeted is this, is that while he preached, nobody listened. Nobody listened. And I really thought about that for a moment, is what if we see such a deaf ear in society that nobody wants to hear anymore? What if we took the factor, and it would be a division by 12, or a division by 10 is what it is, and instead of 120 years, we only had 12 years left, only 10 years left. How would we handle that 10 years if suddenly nobody came to hear the Word of God, or all the doors we met were closed and nobody wanted to hear? It would be discouraging nonetheless, but would we continue as Noah did in his time frame? And so I thought about that, and again, I don't know nothing. I know nothing about the speaker. I don't even remember who said it. But after that, my mind was locked on that thought. What if we only have 12 years left? What if we only have a few years left, or we were already in that 12-year period? And I noticed this, that our churches seemingly are getting older and older, and we're teaching and we're studying and we're preparing, and yet there's still souls that need to be reached for Christ, because that day is coming. And, you know, just as the Lord said, will the Son of Man find faith when he comes upon the earth? We have the promise that he will, because the gates of hell will never prevail against his church. So it's a rhetorical question, but it's one that we need to think about very carefully. Well, again, I regress a little bit, and it has nothing to do with the Sunday school hour that is before us. I concluded last week, and it was kind of fun sitting down at the table, and Brother Daniel Pearson was watching us online, and he said, I could tell you wanted to get up several times and just start parading around in front of that mic, or the radio, and the program, or the video that was being broadcast. And I said, yeah, I did. I wanted to get up. I wanted to move around a little bit, but that's okay. And I can imagine that when Jesus wanted to emphasize, especially as he was teaching, he would literally point out the people, and he would really bring them into attention. I thought how good that was. So last week we finished up with the beginning of the church, and today I want to look at part two of the church, which is called baptism. And I'm hoping how soon the baptismal waters would be stirred. And quite frankly, I think there ought to be a lot of baptisms that have to occur in this time frame. I do not believe God is done with this church yet. And I got to meet with John Rule's sister last night. She was at church, and she told me about Calvary Baptist over in Ashland and how that day the church finally closed. And I thought, you know, really, it's a sad mark, because at one time, you know, that church, Calvary, was a big church. It was the one that started the Baptist Examiner. It had so many different aspects. Brother Gilpin did a lot of work in the different areas that we know about. And it saddens my heart that the church has closed its door. But one of the things I remember is that through the ages, the doors have closed on many buildings. But yet the work continues on. The responsibility that we have as a church is that we are still in existence. Whether we have 2, whether we have 20, whether we have 1,000, it doesn't matter. We are as a church, and we have a responsibility to do. And so if we are going to do things right, we either are going to follow after the world's model, or we're going to follow after the Lord's model. Now, the world's model is one that says, we can help you build your program. And all we have to do is have specialized music up here and have a rock band that'll play out in the morning. And there's, by the way, guys, there's nothing wrong with good music. I love good music. And, you know, if I had greater talent to where that I could play a guitar, I'd be up there wailing away with a guitar. If I had greater, you know, I've had people say, well, we don't want to have drums. Okay, that's fine. If a church says want to have drums, they don't have drums. But you're still going to have a beat. You know, whether it's going to be a bass fiddle or whatever it's going to be, you're still going to have a beat that goes with it. But the reality is that music should enhance the worship of the Lord. It should never take away from the worship of the Lord. But the model is not how big of a band you can have. The model is not how many people can just come walking in. The model isn't just let anybody who wants to be a part of this church be a part of this church and membership is thrown out. And the order of it. God's order was established by Jesus Christ in the Great Commission to this church. And so we're going to start over in Matthew, and we're going to start with chapter 28. We're going to look at the Great Commission there, and then we're going to rush over and look at Acts chapter 1 and look at the terminology of the Great Commission there. Now again, I like starting the Great Commission reading always at verse 16. Matthew 28:16, and the reason is, you know, notice the flow of how it occurs. And when I say that it's what's written in the black, before you get to the red letters as the voice of Jesus Christ speaking out to us, I want us to pay particular attention to what is being said, and don't let this ever escape your mind. Then the 11 disciples, verse 16 of chapter 28 of the book of Matthew, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Once again, where did Jesus appoint them? He appointed them to a particular place. The Lord has appointed a church in Cerrito. The name of that church is Grace Missionary Baptist Church. Don't forget, we are here by the appointment of Christ. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. This is not a great multitude of people. This is the 11. And it never fails to amaze me that some were still doubting. And I don't think Thomas was amongst this number. People say, well, why don't you think Thomas was there? Because Jesus said to Thomas, he said, come and put your fingers in my nail prints. Put your hand in the side and believe. And then afterwards, what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, thou believest because you have seen. So Thomas had his faith applied, if you will, because he literally saw the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I don't believe that this is Thomas amongst this. So take out that Missouri attitude, okay? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Again, Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have together, and I pray that you will bless us, that we may indeed know your word, and that we might follow along with the presence of your word. I thank you, Lord, for the goodness that you give us and the opportunity to study, and I pray, Father, that we will always take these applications and that we will put them to place. Again, Lord, I want to thank you for your mercies, and I want to thank you for your truth. I thank you for already answering prayers even before we have uttered them from our voice. And Lord, so many people have been praying upon prayer requests that I have asked about, and others have assured me that they are praying for Jeremy, and they're praying for the boys, and they're praying for the unspoken things that I have mentioned. They're praying for my family. They're praying for this church. They're praying for those that are in this area that need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So, Lord, I pray that we might be a faithful group of people, a faithful congregation, a faithful church to do the work that you have called us to do. And, Lord, help us to stand not upon principle, but upon the rock, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Now, as we begin this morning, we're going to be looking at the topic of baptism. Now, put papers in the back with part two, so anybody who would like to get a copy of part two, please feel free to do so. I encourage you to do this because the more we study, and to me, it would be great to have this little book that would be in place that we can all enjoy together. Now, it's interesting to me that we have but just two ordinances. Now, I don't want anyone to misunderstand this. A lot of people think that, and there's been some controversy amongst some churches wanting to include head covering as an ordinance. Now, what's interesting is even Paul says we have no such tradition. Now, the reality is head covering is a teaching. We should never put it down. It has its application and everything that is there. But may I point this out to you is that the only ordinances that were ever given to the church were the Lord's Supper, and of course preceding that was baptism. That's the only two ordinances. And it's sad, but we have allowed the world to mess them up. And it's been a long time coming. I remember this as Brother Willard Pyle would stand in the pulpit and he would talk about things that he had heard all the way back, you know, when I was just a boy or a young man. He would sit there and he would say how that one church out in California said, well, get you some Kool-Aid and go get you some soda crackers and, well, everybody everywhere is going to be observing the Lord's Supper. Well, we're about ready to enjoy the Lord's Supper today, and we're going to find out that there is a particular order how everything's to be done. We have to come together as a church. But the second element that we want to understand is there is a proper way with baptism. Now, as we begin, I want to establish this principle. Baptism is not upon a man. Now, of myself, I cannot baptize. I do not have the right, I do not have the authority of my own to baptize. That authority to baptize has to be given of the church and say, this is the man that is going to have the authority to baptize. But even consider how it's done. If we are to do things in proper order, when a person has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we want to hear that testimony. I want to share this with you. Many years ago, I lived in England, and it was an anomaly to have an American be their youth pastor. Now, if you can imagine, here in America, we love it when we have someone from Great Britain or from Scotland, and they like to get up here, and they begin to speak the word of God, and we go, oh, isn't that amazing that they have such a wonderful understanding? No, we're really mesmerized by their words. I literally listen to that Scottish teaching, and I'm going, oh, man, I love it. You know, they're so profound. No, it's just really, the voice entices me in. Well, as strange as it may seem, having an American in an English church teaching seemed to bring so many people into the congregation, or so many young people to see, wonder what this American did. And what was funny is, I was teaching one day, and I said, you know, we need to change our wardrobe. You want to talk about a language that nobody understands? See, for me, this is my wardrobe. To the kids in England, wardrobe is a closet. It's a piece of furniture that's in the house. So when I said we need to change the wardrobe and put on a new wardrobe, they're all looking in their mind at putting a closet on their back and walking around with it. I love having the separation of languages. But the reality is that there was still many young people that were coming every week. At one point, we had 52 young people coming to hear the weekly lessons that were being taught at Crestgrave Baptist Church, which was the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. And I remember the pastor coming up to me and he goes, we have so many young people, but none have received Christ as their Lord and Savior. He goes, are you praying that the Lord might bless in that way? And I said, Brother Busby, I said, only the Holy Spirit can open their understanding. He goes, well, we have one young lady, her name is Anne, and she's never been baptized. Would you find out why she doesn't want to be baptized? And I sit down with Anne. Her name was Anne Wilder, little 13-year-old girl. And I said, Anne, I said, why haven't you ever been baptized? And she goes, I have to give my testimony. I said, say again. She said, well, Jesus is my Savior, but I have to stand up before the congregation and give my testimony. And I said, but once again, we do pretty much the same thing. We say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? But in England, they want to hear how you were saved. And I said, Anne, you're a writer. Just write it down and read what you write. She said, I can do that. I said, it's your words. And Anne read before the church. She was baptized about a week later, you know, at the church. The following week after that, we had 13 young people receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it was such an amazing thing. And every one of them were baptized. We baptized so many on Sunday morning and more Sunday evening. So much so that other area churches came in to watch this as well because they had not seen a baptism like that before. It was an amazing opportunity. And every one of them gave their testimonies before they were baptized. And it still sends chills up my spine to think of those kind of days. And other churches began to rejoice as other young people were being saved as well. And, you know, if God used me as an instrument to help along with that, praise God for it. Now, I know all of that is just a beginning, but I want us to think about this. Our study of baptism is one that the world doesn't understand. So look at Roman numeral number 1 in the notes. It says baptism and Satan. Point A says, while we touched on baptism in part 1, it is good that we carefully look at why it is given and more. Number 1, let us remember that Satan is a great deceiver and imitator. If you will, hold your place here. Like I said, the plan is to come back to this area in just a little bit. We'll go over to Acts chapter 1 if the time permits. But I want us to go to Genesis chapter 3 and look at what Satan does. I could literally, and I know every one of y'all could do the same thing, I could literally spend all the time in Genesis chapter 3, excuse me, I promise you I'm not dying. All right, in Genesis chapter 3, we could go over and over again on verse 4. And we would see it all the time. Now, notice that Satan will always discount the word of God. He did so to the woman in the garden when he said, you shall not surely die. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and it shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, let's understand this. The tree in the midst of the garden was the tree that was called the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, we're going to get into that again a little bit more as we look at this morning's sermon. But the reality is that this tree did tell Eve very carefully, there's things that you don't know. By the very title of that tree, and evil. Do you realize that Eve had no clue what evil was? Man, I wish I had no existence or no understanding of evil, but I do understand it. I am an expert in evil. And it doesn't take much for me to follow the wrong path or the wrong direction. It's easy for me to get derailed because, you know, as an individual, I get involved with that. But again, I want you to see this very carefully. Is that Satan, and the biggest catalyst here is that Satan wants us to follow after the things that he wants us convinced that God wants us to be hauled out on. How many of you have ever gone through the supermarket and you see these little pamphlets on the side, you know, as you're going through the checkout counter that says, the lost books of the Bible? Anyone ever seen those? Anyone ever look at those books? Well, let me see what they got to say. Do you realize that what they're talking about is the Apocrypha? How many of you all know that Acts actually had someone include a 29th chapter in the book of Acts? And that particular book has nothing to do with the things of God. And the more you read it, you're like, what? This is not Scripture. The reality is that Satan wants you to think that God is holding out on you. You know that there is 400 years of silence between Malachi and the coming of Christ? Why do you think there was 400 years of silence? I don't know. All I know is that there were 400 years of silence, and when no one expected it, better think about that for a moment, when no one expected it, Jesus came. What does the Scripture say right now? It says, when the day comes when people are going to say, where is the promise of his return? We're about to enter into a period of great silence. And already here in America, we're seeing this great drove of people trying to go into silence. I heard this statement also this week as I was scanning the radio dial. And it said this, is that churches everywhere are suffering because if the country has done one thing, it is convince the churches that you don't have to meet together to be a church. They said, oh, they're going to look at us and go, oh, you faithful generation, don't you know I could have protected you? Didn't you call upon me to protect you? Thank God for the faithful members that are coming together, but it's high time that we go back, just like the song of a song last night. Well, if you heard the, listen to the words very carefully. The song is, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and even more so as you see the day approaching. Is not the day approaching? And are not people starting to not assemble together? So really, we need to be the catalyst, if you will. We need to be the trendsenders to say, hey, it's time for churches to come and to ignore what the government wants and follows what the Lord wants, even if it means persecution. Just a thought. But not only that, I want you to consider this. What is understood of Satan is that Satan is a great deceiver. I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 10. Now, what I'm about to tell you, if you're not familiar with this, I would highly recommend that you involve and study. I'd like to spend some time with you on it as well. But in Genesis chapter 10, what we find is that there was a false trinity that came up in Scripture. And it goes all the way back to Genesis after the flood, after Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah, and his wife, and their wives all came off the ark. And notice what it says beginning in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 10. And Cush begat Nimrod, and began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now a lot of people want to turn around and say, oh, see, he was a man who followed after the Lord. No, 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 no. This it says before the Lord, not with the Lord. And so because he was before the Lord, it was recognized what he was able to do. Now, it's interesting that if you go in the very next verse, you'll see where his kingdom was. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Chaldea and the land of Shinar. In chapter 11, verse 1, you see the continuation of that very statement. And quite literally, with Nimrod, ziggurats. You know, it was a great tower that reached way up in the air. Now, once again, remember the people said, let us build even unto heaven wherefore we can defy God. Because what did God say? Disperse, go throughout the world, preach the word of God. But what happened is the people decided they were going to move down from the place of Ariat down into the plain of Shinar. And there they said, let's shake our puny little fist at God and let's build us up a tower. Now, what most people don't realize, at the very top of that ziggurat is where they did human sacrifices. Nimrod would literally take anyone that defied him and literally offer them to his false god. And so by offering him those people up, the blood would run down the ziggurat, down the steps of the ziggurat, and everyone would worship and praise, literally praise Nimrod. Now, again, this is a part of history where people now say, because we don't understand all the writings and not everything is inclusive, but it is stated that Shem was so alarmed at the wickedness of Nimrod that literally it was Shem who had Nimrod or killed Nimrod himself. And what was interesting is Nimrod was hacked into pieces and his body was moved out into other parts of the world. Let me show you that that was a common practice. Let's go to the book of Judges and let's go to chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. Let's go to verses 5 and 6. And again, I'm not trying to conjure something. I just want to show you that there are evidences of these things that are in Scripture. And in Judges chapter 20, if we go down to verse 5 and 6, we're to kind of set the order. There was a man who had come into the area to visit, and some of the abaser men of the Benjamin tribe, they had come to him and they wanted to have sexual relations, sodomy relationships with the man who was traveling. He goes, well, here's my concubine. Well, they literally raped her to death. Let's just be honest. Just use words that are plain. They raped her to death. And so what did he do? Look what it says. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about me by night and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine, and I cut her in pieces, and set her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and the folly of Israel. So what he did is he divided her body into 12 pieces and really sent it out to the tribes of Israel and said, come unto me because of the wickedness that has happened in Benjamin. Yeah, I love what Jessica, she's giving me that look. But that's what happened. That was their calling card. This is what they did to her. They butchered her. They killed her. Now, again, this was something that happened with, if you will, with Nimrod. Nimrod was cast out. And, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you one little thing. Nimrod was married to his mother. Let that figure out. And her name was Semiramis. And what is interesting is Semiramis then turned around and she immediately announced that she was pregnant with a baby and said it was Nimrod's child, but it was an immaculate conception. Now, remember what I said about Satan? He's a great deceiver. And so even before Jesus came, earth, even before Jesus came through the working of the Holy Ghost upon Mary, this was already a work in the background. Guys, understand this. Satan watches over the world all the time. And he knows the promises of God. It's written in the stars, the promises of God. It's written in the Word, the promises of God. And even Jesus said that the seed of a woman was going to come to this earth. Well, now here is Semiramis announcing that she's pregnant. And she's saying, I am pregnant of Nimrod. Well, let's go to the book of Ezekiel, and let's see what is being said of her. In Ezekiel chapter 8, I have so many notes and I can't. You know, it's a good thing we're not in a horse race, right? In Ezekiel chapter 8, let's go down to verse 14. And notice he says, and he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house. Make sure I'm in the right one here. I said 8. Yeah, okay. He brought me to the door of the Lord, of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, let me just say this. When Semiramis gave birth to the baby, she named the baby Tammuz, which is, by the way, means reincarnate of the father, or image of the father. And so it was announced to the world that Semiramis had given birth to Nimrod again, the son. Oh, and by the way, she was also given a special title. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. Let me get over there real quick. And she, too, was given a title. Oh, come on now. My pages are sticky. There we are. And let's go down to verse 19. Jeremiah 44, 19. And notice what it says. Okay? And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? By the way, Semiramis was then given the title of Queen of Heaven. How many of y'all knew that? Semiramis was given the name of Queen of Heaven. So look what Satan did. Come on now, watch this. He had a god in the name of Nimrod who was crucified, who was killed, but he came back to life in his son, and it was all through a quote-unquote virgin. Now, do you see any similarities between this and the plan of God with Jesus? Oh, but I forgot to tell you, there's one other God. How many of you all knew that there was also a wicked God? And that wicked God was really Satan. And do you know, every culture has had that. In fact, we are literally lifting it up in glory. There's Disney is terrible about this. Quite literally, they have, how many of y'all have ever heard of Thor? How many of you know that Thor is a German god of good? There's also in the Greek, they have Hercules, and it was a reincarnate man. There was also Woden, there was Zeus, and then you also had the earthly mother who became the Queen of Heaven. And in every case, there's always a wicked god, and in the case of German, it's Loki. That's over and over again. One of these days, we'll cover that. I bring this to your attention for one understanding. Satan loves to deceive, and if Satan loves to deceive, that same deception is going to be placed in baptism. So look at point number B. There was an understanding as to what baptism is and what baptism is not. Now watch this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. And I want to show you the question that was presented to John the Baptist as he came on the scene. Now John the Baptist is baptizing in Jordan, and again I want us to go down to verse 5 of Matthew chapter 3. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, again, I want you to see this. They weren't asking him about what baptism was. Literally, the statement was that they were coming after they were confessing their sins and they were baptized. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Now, take and turn with me to John chapter 1, which is also in our notes. John chapter 1, and notice again why these religious rulers and such came to him. And in verse 29 of John chapter 1, notice what it says. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him. Oh, excuse me, I want to back up before that. Let's go up to verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one that crieth in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked him and said, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Now, did you see the question? They knew what he was doing. This is the hard part for every one of us. They knew he was baptizing and they knew the practice. Now, I want to tell you the historical practice. The historical practice was baptizing was an immersion. It was not a sprinkling. They knew what it was. And in fact, how many of us remember, and it was brought up in the preaching last night, how that Nahum, the leper, who was the captain, went down and immersed himself in the Jordan. He didn't just wash himself, he immersed himself. So they understood immersion, and they understood what it meant. And John answered verse 26, and it said unto them, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you who ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, who is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloosen. In other words, John is stating, I am preparing a people for the coming of the Lord. That's why I'm baptizing. I'm not baptizing to prove any point. I'm not rebelling. I'm not doing anything else. You can go back and you can tell those that sent you, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. By the way, why do we enter into the baptismal waters? To announce I am following after Jesus Christ because I am redeemed. Not only that, the Lord is coming. How many of us have ever thought about that? And so when we take a look at it, baptism is always a great picture. Remember Exodus chapter 2. It said that Moses was put in an ark of bulrushes, and it was closed upon him, and he was put in the water. And the thing is, Moses, in typology, was saved by water. Oh, my goodness. That almost sounds like Church of Christ, doesn't it? Do you realize that Noah and his family were saved by water? They were in the ark, and the ark lifted them up. It was the water underneath them. Lord Jesus Christ, that there is the salvation that is there. But once again, the ark was a picture of Christ that was lifting them up. Don't ever let anybody confuse you what the Scripture says. Wherein is the typology? Not only that, look with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. My biggest desire is that we might have the confidence to attack Scripture and to learn it more and more. Look what it says in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now listen, how many of us ever thought the Red Sea crossing was a baptism? Have you ever thought about that? By faith, they went through that dry ground. Can you? There is a cartoon, and don't ask me to remember it. I can't remember. I think it was probably another Disney cartoon. And literally, as they're crossing, here's the wall of water here. There's a wall of water here. But what made it really cool was like there was a whale in the water. You know, you could see it swimming away. Wow, the first aquarium. Can you imagine that? As they were crossing through the Red Sea, they saw the waters on both sides, but they had confidence that the Lord's hand was going to stay the water from upon them. And then when Pharaoh's army entered in, then the protection was removed. Look at verse 2. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Guys, a lot of people say, well, there's such a mystery. It's not a mystery if you read the Bible. And if you really apply the Word of God, you begin to see even more and more of the application. Also, if you will, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. As I pointed out to you, these are things that I want us to see very carefully. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, let's go down to verse 20. Notice what it says. Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was in preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Man, underline that in there. The very water that judged was the very water that saved. Do you realize the very grace of God which saves us will be the very word that's going to condemn others? Why did you not believe, my son? Why did you not believe in his finished work? Why did you not believe? You know, the world's going to have to give an answer. Why they did not believe Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Oh, well, I thought my good work. Did you ever read my word? We heard everybody and their grandmother. No, listen to what my word says. If somebody says, well, I don't want to read that Bible, I challenge you. My last point, we'll stop here and we'll pick up the Lord's willing next week, but I'm going to say this to you, is that I remember one time, it was presented to me, I went to a Gideon's dinner. I'd been invited to come and attend with them, and the preacher that they had to present the word, he stood up with an old red, worn-out Gideon Bible, and he goes, let me tell you the story about this Bible. He said, I hated God. He said, if you wanted to find me on a Saturday night, I'd be in such and such tavern or such and such pub, and I'd be drinking them down, boys. And one Saturday morning, there was a group of preachers or a group of people over there, and they were just reading their Bibles, whatever, having a Bible study. And he said, I probably looked pretty bad just sitting there. And he goes, one old man came over, and he goes, here's the New Testament. He said, I ain't reading that. He said, well, you probably don't want to read it anyway. But he said, I promise you, I will leave you alone. I never pester you again if you just read one thing for me. What's that? The book of John. He said, where's that? He said, he took open that New Testament and showed him where the book of John was, and he said, underlined it, and he goes, now that's all what you do is just read the book of John, and he goes, and if you don't want to ever read it again, then just throw it away. He said, I read the book of John, didn't understand a thing about it. He said, I knew that that group of men were going to be there the next following Saturday. He went back in and said, I read the book of John. He said, so I read the book of Matthew, and he said, I didn't understand about it. And he goes, I came back in on the next Saturday and said, I still don't. Got to read the book of Mark. He said, you know, that man forced me to read the entire Bible, that entire New Testament. And he said, I still didn't get it. He said, I took that New Testament, I just threw it in the glove box. He said, I never wanted to mess with that man again. He said, about a week later, he said, I passed the church where that old man pastored. And he goes, the lights were all on, the cars were filled in. And he goes, he said, something said, turn in. He said, I ain't turning in. He said, I went off the road, and he said, something said, well, you might as well pull over and wait. And he said, I don't know why I did, but I pulled over and waited. And all along, he said, I kept hearing, go back, go back. He said, I waited for about an hour or something. He goes, okay, I'll go back. And he said, when I got back here, he said, all the cars were gone but one. He said, now I bet you can't guess who was in that car. And he said, walking out the front door was that preacher. And he said, I went in. He said, I took that New Testament. I slammed it in front of him. He goes, what must I do to be saved? Let me tell you what, folks. We don't have to badger the world to come to Christ. We just tell them about Jesus. Maybe we ought to get a bunch of New Testaments. Say, well, I'll quit badgering you if you just read one book for me. Many times I'd go to the homeless missions, and they love those little New Testaments. You know why? They rip the pages out and they fill them full of marijuana and they'll smoke them. And I remember one time I took a New Testament. This one guy said, you got any of those New Testaments? I said, well, here's a New Testament. I said, but just do me one favor. And he goes, what's that? I said, I'll let you smoke any page you want. Just don't smoke John. You got to read it. Or if you must read John, you have every page you tear out, you got to read it front and back. And then you can do what you will. He handed that New Testament back to me. He said, I can't do that. Next week he came in, I gave him the same proposal. Finally he took that New Testament. I don't know whatever happened, but wouldn't it be wonderful if someday I stand before glory and goes, do you remember me? He said, you're the one who said not to smoke John. Folks, the world is corrupt. Let's make sure we don't corrupt it by putting in what we think the world wants to hear. Let's keep it pure with God's teaching. Father, again, thank you for this morning. I pray that you'll go with us now as we enter into the morning service. Guide and bless now in Jesus' name. Amen.